Psalm 111, verse 10, I'll start with this, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." That's what David wrote in Psalm 111, verse 10. A good understanding. We have all heard of messages that have spoken of the destiny of God's people assuming leadership roles as kings and priests. If I even bring that to your mind, does it connect with any scriptures? Messages of us being leaders in the kingdom. You know, you can find that because it should be something that we've practiced over the years. That should connect us with something right away. Revelation 1 verse 6, we don't have to turn there, but that's where it speaks of us becoming kings and priests. We're going to be taking on leadership roles. We know in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was a nation of kings and priests. Out of them came kings and priests. So we understand, we don't know exactly what our role may function as, but we know that God is preparing a first fruits for positions of leadership in the coming kingdom. You can also find that in Revelation 5, verse 10. In fact, there was a blessing pronounced upon the one who would be reading of these things which were inspired to be written. For that, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation verse chapter 1, verse 3. And here it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." And look what it says here, "For the time is at hand." Really? You know, there's a couple things to just look at the basics in this scripture. You know, as time goes on for all of us, kind of tired of it going so fast in one way, but on the other hand, it's a great feeling to know that if we continue, that we're a part of something very special as we see this world flatten out, flatline before our very eyes, that there can be an excitement among God's people. It's really interesting to see. Here it said the time is at hand. When you consider, and most of the people that I'm talking about to today can understand how fast life has gone. You know, for all of us, the time is at hand. You know, what happens tomorrow? You know, when my wife speaks of things happening, well, this could happen and that could happen. I go, well, a plane could crash on us right now, too, as I tease a little bit. Well, what if I go down tomorrow? Anything could happen at any time. Now, I hope that doesn't happen. My father-in-law always instructed me. That's why I usually am very relaxed on a flight. He goes, "You don't want to die all tensed up." So, anyway. So I try to think about something I love and then to relax a little bit, you know. But, you know, if the time is at hand, then fine. Whatever. That's fine. But, you know, everybody's time is so short. Some die at earlier ages. There are infants that have died. Who knows what your time is going to be? I just read of someone that was important yesterday that died at 87. I go, wow, he had a lot of years. My grandfather lived to 98. Is that going to be me? I have no idea. Do I hope to reach 98? I don't think I want to be older and not be able to function or do anything. I think that's in a lot of our minds. I think that we would like to be functional up to the day that we die. It would be nice if we were in bed, function, and then just went to sleep. That would be great. Doesn't happen to everybody. Some die in plane crashes. You know, who knows? I'm not going to be afraid of that. But this is, when you look at the time is at hand, we can realize that in our wisp of life, it is at hand. You know, some of us think whatever age you might be now, how many more years do we have to prepare for the kingdom? Have we been doing this? Do we really have our act together? Are we prepared? Are we at a moment in our life to say that God could take me now and I'll be ready for it? As we examine that, what do you think about that? I think that these are urgent for all of us right now to prepare ourselves. So when it says here, "Blessed is he who reads," there's a blessing for the people that read the words of this book. And it says those who hear. When you look at that, I hope that you know it imparts just more than hearing words. This is imparting an understanding, or as it's mentioned in the magazine that's coming out, and was told a few years ago. These are times that God's people need to discern what's going on around us. So when we hear news, when we see our very nation go down before our very eyes, we can go, what should my involvement be with this? How does this affect me right now? Is there anything that I can do about it? Should it prompt me to have more urgency within my life to change? So there are things that we can read by just looking at this one scripture. Blessed is he who reads, those that are here, and also those that keep. So you see, read, hear, or understand, and those who keep. There is an obligation, a high obligation, for those that read the words of this book, that we're actually are doers. Now, let's take a look at what was required of a king. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I ask myself this question sometimes, because if there's principles involved in God's Word, then would this be a good idea? And is it maybe a good objective for all of us? In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Here God said for the one who would be a ruler or a king over the Israelites of old. Here he said, and it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he will write himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it will be with him. And he will read therein all the days of his life. So there was, now it's going to explain the purpose here. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them. That his heart not be lifted above his brethren, that he turns not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end or for the result, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. And wouldn't it have been neat if at the time, remember when God told Solomon, don't do this. There are certain things, he said, don't do. Don't go after other women. Now, that wasn't necessarily written at that time, but it was specifically told to Solomon. Wouldn't it have been great if he wrote that down, maybe had it on his refrigerator, which they didn't have any then, but whatever it was, that if he was that he had that pull toward that, that he would have come back and looked at something and go and saw it every day. And it had changed from not going that way. So what's the point is for us, you know, we are supposed to be reading and studying this book on a daily basis. So the same thing doesn't happen to us. You know, it's important, it's interesting when you start to write it out what a difference it makes on connecting with these things called synapses in our mind. I found out it's not synapse, S-I-S, but it's S-E-S, and I'll be talking about that in the future. Phenomenal how the way the mind works. It's incredible how God designed the mind. But when these things, when you're reading your Bible and you're understanding it, something is going on in the brain. If it could make noises, all these connections are taking place and they're forming even physically. But there's something beyond that, the spiritual aspect of which mankind doesn't understand. But we're reading God's Word and praying about it. Something is happening. There's a transformation process that's taking place that goes beyond even what's happened with these kings. Because now we've got the imprinting of God's Spirit also. And there was a purpose for that. So seeing that our destiny is to be rulers in the future, in the soon coming kingdom of God, would it not be prudent to take serious and diligent steps to follow these guidelines? To even make it a practice to sit down every morning and just start writing? A scripture a day, whatever it might be, however you may do it. But wouldn't that be a value in our life and actually really enjoyable? Why is this so important for us today? Much of the Bible, some say about a third of the Bible, deals with history. And we can read of examples or what's called testimonies of those who diverted from God's law, from His instruction. Since the testimonies are written as examples for us today, would it not be prudent for us to understand and study what went wrong? Do you know, as a third born in my family, I guess maybe one of the advantages that I did have was I was able to watch my older siblings. And hopefully, that wasn't such a good idea. That didn't work out so well. You know, there was advantages to being a bit younger. Not that, again, I was anything by any means perfect at all. But hopefully, someone will look and go, that didn't work. I don't think I'm going to try that. And we've got the same thing in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, let's look over here at the worries, actually, that Paul had. Because as he came in and taught them the truth, and you can look at Corinthians and what took place, they did need some correction, and that's why 1 Corinthians was written. It was an epistle written for them to repent and change. They were allowing something to go wrong. And so Paul saw the weakness of mankind, not just of the Corinthians, by the way. Do you remember he saw it of himself? He says, you know, I've got to watch it lest I be carried away. That while I'm doing this service, that I'm drifting from God's law. I'm preaching to you, but I've got to put myself in check. That's what Paul had said. And so he saw something that he warned them about in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So I've examined that. And I've looked at all the years that I've been in the church. And I've examined things that have gone wrong. And why they've gone wrong. Because somebody has taken an element of the Scripture and twisted it or misapplied it. Or made it so complicated that it was so hard to understand. Thick books and theses about something that's changed somehow in God's Word. And I thought, should it be this complicated to understand God's Word? When somebody gives me a book that's 2 inches thick on why the Passover is on the 15th, doesn't make sense. I said, it's got to be more simple than that. And I found out that it's very, very simple, and it could be fit on a half page. Why the Passover is on the 14th, by the way, the Bible itself says that it's on the 14th. No, but it's on the end of the 14th as the common reasoning will take place. And I would say, really? So if that's the end of the 14th when they kept it, then the death angel came over at midnight. What day would that have made it? The 15th. And that's why it was called the Passover, not because of the lamb. Now, isn't that simple? Do you need some kind of complicated thesis of why it was on? Well, they wouldn't have time. Well, they prepared beforehand. All that's blown away by something very simple. If it's at the end of the 14th, death angel comes over at midnight, that's the 15th. And that's why it was called the Passover, and the Bible says the Passover is the 14th. It doesn't say the 14th and the 15th. It doesn't say the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th. It's that simple. But somebody's going to come around and give you a thesis of why it's on the 15th. And that's what I've seen happen in just one way. And so Paul said, I fear by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity. You know, it's an easy way of life really to understand. It's not always easy to do. That's the problem. That's why the blessing was on those who keep it. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Why do I bring this up? Because the time has come, is come, and will continue to come. As Paul pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So we're at a time right now, we've got more of an itching ears time than ever before. Why? Because we've got so much access to listening to other things from different people in different places. I'm not going to forbid you from doing that. I'm going to helpfully show the wisdom of how dangerous it is sometimes. Well, I want to hear what he has to say. I want to hear what he has to say. You go, let's listen to all these different things that are taking place and going around. You know, number one, I don't have time. I don't have time. I want to devote my time to not listening to what anybody else says, but seeing what God says about it and then using the Spirit that He's given to me to ask, open up my understanding that I can see this for what you say it is, not for what somebody else says that it is. Is there not a more ripe time now for people to keep to themselves teachers, considering the TV and the internet? You have not 31 flavors of religion and biblical truth, but probably more like 31,000 flavors. How does one cut through the chaff and avoid the corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ? Here's how and why we should be reading and studying our Bibles on a daily basis. It's essential to attain our spiritual goals. It is absolutely essential that we do this on a regular basis. So let's go through some of these principles that, again, we're back to a basic here. But let's read through these principles and understand why we should be founded on these principles. The first point is very simple to say, and it's set a goal to read and study the Bible on a regular basis. If we're not doing it now, set tomorrow is the starting time. If it's not being done now, say, you know something, I'm hearing what he says here, now it's time to keep it. Why are we doing this? And now it's time to have the blessing come upon us because we're keeping it. And I'll tell you now, it's not going to be that all these different things are going to come upon us, but as we read God's Word, we're going to grow and learn and understand, and our lives are going to become better, and we're going to be better fit teachers, because this is what this book is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's go review the scripture that, again, many have heard before, but let's kind of pick it apart here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Set a goal to read and study the Bible, and even I would put to write it on a daily basis after we saw the principle that we saw what the kings did. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved to God. Why would you do that? How would you be approved to God? Because if you're studying, you start to pick up answers. And isn't that great? The challenge is more exciting than ever to me. Because I came to realize some years ago, I'm just not going to know every answer. I realize that. Sorry, but you've got a pastor that just doesn't know all the answers. But I'm trying to learn all of them. And the more that somebody will ask me a question that I don't know, thank you, you just did me a favor. Because that's one more I'm going to know. Because I remember the times where I would be somewhere just like you were. Somebody asked you a question, you go, I think I know that, but as I was presented, when I came into the church and I was studying clean and unclean meats, and someone took me to Acts. And so, well, you know, Peter said you could eat everything, and most of us have gone through that. And I pulled the old Ralph Cramden, for those of you that remember the Honeymooners. Hama, 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 hama. How do you answer that one? I studied it, and now it's so easy to go back to that. To go back to some of those scriptures, and you know what happened? Those became the easy ones. Now God said, I'm bringing you out of elementary school. Now you're going to high school. Now you're in university. Now we're getting some of the tougher ones. But you know, it's exciting to me. With God's power, with His mind, we can learn these things. We can study. We can grow. We can understand the mature aspects of God's Word and be able to help somebody else with these, as we'll be doing again in the kingdom. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. No Ralph Cramdens. No, I know that one. And another thing I've really learned and I'm trying to incorporate over the years is when somebody will ask you a question, how did Christ respond? Normally with a question. Ask back a question. Learn how to respond in asking questions to get the other person to think, because sometimes we just want to deliver them the pitch. Here it is. They asked for it. All right, take a fastball right down the middle. And sometimes that's not the best way to do it. Sometimes it may be, and that's where it's asking God for wisdom. But many times if you respond to a question, they'll go, oh, I never thought of that way, even by asking a question. Here it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was always one of those, what does that mean, right? Rightly, you know, division to me was 4 divided by 2 is 2. 10 divided by 5 is 2, you know, on and on. What does that mean? Until you look up the word to kind of see, let's get a better explanation here to make this make sense. This comes from, if you look it up in your concordance, it comes from the Greek word ortho, tomeo. You know, it implies something by fixing, doesn't it? Orthopedic surgeon, ortho, something, ortho. And it means to make a straight cut. To make let's cut it right down the middle here. Let's see what this really means. It means to dissect or to let's pull this apart and really see what this is talking about here. Because so many will just throw out a scripture at you thinking that's the answer. It's very easy to do that, to support yourself and what you want to think about what the scripture is. But we need to be teaching and pulling the entirety of the Bible together to see, let's see what God really means here. To dissect, to expound correctly, to rightly divide. It also means that's another definition. So many times you see a Greek explanation, let's put a couple of the other words that are defined here to see if this can better explain what it's talking about. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly expounding correctly the word of truth. Not twisting it to one's own destruction, rightly putting that together. So there's a process in doing this. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 17, because here we're going to find people who were doing this. Acts 17, verse 10. I love sometimes the way that these are put together. My process, the way I try to look, I love using my old King James. That's the one, I believe it's the most accurate, but then you've got to kind of weed out the Shakespearean. You know, it's so interesting to look at your Bible and, God didn't talk like that. Where do you thouest go? You know, he would talk to us now as we're talking right now. So, you get trained to look at that and read it as the best that you can, but from how Christ would be talking now, in this case, Paul. Here in Acts 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, that's another one of those words. But, again, we can't get distracted from the point here. This is just the wording was used. Coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And the most important part is right here in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, they weren't pessimists. You know, there's pessimists and there's optimists. Both are real, aren't they? It depends on how you look at it. They received it favorably, just as you remember. And I remember hearing that very word expounded and going, really? Does it say that? Let's look in here. And the man who said that, go, don't believe it just because I believe it. Wonderful thing to say. Prove it because it's in the scripture. And that's exactly what they did. But it says they searched the scriptures daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly. It says daily. There's an example right there. There's a testimony right there of why we should be. Do you want to be considered more noble than those in Knoxville? Or those in London? Okay, we got a challenge going on here then. We can all be noble then. Because evidently this wasn't happening in Thessalonica or he wouldn't have said it. So he knew that they were looking, they were excited about it, they were going, give me more. Let me look into this because I've never seen it this way before. They were studying on a regular basis. That's point one. Point two, some may have done this maybe a couple of times here. But it still stands here. Read completely through the entire Bible. What, just for a challenge? Just for a notch in your hat? No, there's a great purpose here. And reading through the entirety of the Bible, this gives an overview. It helps you proverbial stand back from the forest. Because when somebody tells me that there's a God that's different in the Old Testament than in the New, and you read the entirety of the Bible, I go, I do a Judge Judy. Baloney. I see a God who says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you incorporate that together? I see a God that was working with a physical nation in the Old Testament under the terms of what's called the Old Covenant. And now he's working with a spiritual group of people. So there are things that have changed. You don't have it. And if you break the Sabbath here, Mr. Baker and I are not going to come and stone you. If you had an unruly child in the Old Testament, would you just take him to... Oh, my kids would be stoned. there was an attitude there. It wasn't just a one-time thing. There was a trial that just was so oppressive and so unruly, that's what had to be done from that to be spreading around. What do you think's happened today? There should be a lot more stonings. But there aren't in the church, are they? That was a civil nation. A lot of people look back and they can't comprehend the Old Testament. They figure there were always these laws. Yeah, there had to be physical laws for a physical nation. We have physical laws today for a physical nation. And when they're based and founded on the premise of God's law, they work. But now we're under a different administration now. Should our nation be functioning today under God's laws? As long as it does, in the correct way, it works. It's just that they're getting away from it now. So if we stand back from God's and know and understand the overview of God's Word, things are going to connect a lot easier. We'll be able to explain this. See, can you close your Bible and tell me what it's all about? If someone were to ask you, close your Bible and tell me what this is all about. So let me see if I can just throw something out here. From beginning to end, I know this, that when mankind makes something, it comes with instructions. And I've learned that when I haven't followed those instructions of even something that man makes, there's always some kind of bolt or washer or something. And I remember, I can't remember specifically what it was, but I remember having to kind of take apart the whole thing just to get that special thing back on because it would wear or something would happen. But I remember things going wrong when I didn't follow instructions. That could even happen. See, that's a guy thing, women. That doesn't always happen necessarily with you as much as it does with guys, because guys will look at it. That's a generality again. There are women that might do that too. But basically with instructions and maps, we just, you know, I think I'll go this way, you know, and it doesn't always work out. So we learn from that. Well, if mankind does instructions, and then God's made mankind, complicated as ever, would he not also give some instructions on how to live a peaceable, happy, and a life that works? Now that one makes sense to me. So from beginning to end, you see God's plan for mankind, what he's done, how he's worked with the nation, left all these examples, and then all the way through the end, he gives us where we've been and where we're going. Now, there can be a lot more than that. That was just a short synopsis. I wrote this down. This is the instruction manual inspired by God to help his created beings achieve physical and ultimately spiritual happiness through understanding and keeping the things written therein. Just as a human inventor or creator manufactures anything that comes with directions, it gives a history of how God works and his plan and purpose for mankind. It reveals a beginning and a destiny for his creation. It reveals his purpose, his interest, his love, and his relationship in what he created. That's an overview. What would you say? What could you write down as far as looking at this overview? Do we have it? The more you go from beginning to end, you'll be astounded by the things that you'll see, and you'll go, I just never saw it that way before. It's so incredibly exciting. Now, if you need some assistance in developing a personal program, there are lots of ideas that are out there. If you want to do some Old Testament, New Testament readings in the same day, we've got a program for that. You can check out the Bible reading program under the heading Education on the CAGWA members webpage. So if that can be in help, that's an idea to carry you through reading through the Bible in 1 year. It's already been developed. So the important part is, though, to read it. Read completely through the entirety of the Bible. That's point two. Point three is to pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom. Pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom. I would imagine, by the way, that we've come quite a long way in learning and still have a long way to go. But as far as I've mentioned before, as we were going to the feast, I said, make certain that you pray for all of those who are speaking. You know, messages are attempted to be developed before the feast, and we get together on a usually on a phone call to see what the topics are and what we're covering, most of the time it works really well as far as what each person is covering. But I would like to think, I personally don't want to just give what I want to give. I want to give what God thinks should be given, not what I think should be given. Because if I just went upon that, maybe it's not going to hit everybody. And everybody's so differently individual. How do you do that? How do you make that happen? That's got to come through inspiration. And that's for the membership to be praying. Praying for the messages that would be given. I loved when that's mentioned in the opening prayer. Guide and inspire what's been given. Take that very seriously. And the same should apply when you and I go into this word. What are we going to get from it? Is it just reading through? Or is it asking God, please give me understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom? That's what we need to pray for. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. So the third point is pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom. Second Timothy 3 verse 16. We're reading again through some scriptures that are found pretty fundamental here. Paul told Timothy here, all scripture, and by the way, once again, if you're looking at this scripture, the only scripture that they had here was contained in the law, prophets, and writings. You didn't even have the New Testament yet. You didn't have the epistles that were put together. So he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in putting it together and how it works. Did you ever see that program, How It Works? I love that program. From the little simple things like making a crayon, or from a complicated thing like developing a stadium like they did over in Australia. Fantastic how man has been allowed to put things together and how to create. But it's got to come, it's got to be put together in the right way. I also saw some incredible flaws that took place. A bridge that was built in Chicago that was connected in such a way, somebody made a huge, huge mistake. This was just on last week. I like watching things like that. Mr. Dean would definitely be interested in this. Because in putting this bridge together, and they were pouring concrete as the bridge, it was a major bridge that was connecting Chicago and Indiana. And as they were pouring concrete, the whole thing, almost 20 people died in this. The whole thing just crunched and came down. You know what they found out? The footings weren't strong enough to hold. Everything else was strong. The pillars were really strong. But they showed cracks in these concrete-based pillars that everything else was sitting on. They gave way. The whole structure gave way. That was like a major, major faux pas. And a lot of people have died because of major faux pas. You might have remembered the Challenger incident. O-rings. Killed O-rings? You're kidding me! Killed a lot of people. Somebody really messed up in some instructions, didn't they? And this is the purpose, well, we study the Bible, you take it on a spiritual level, and we don't find this. We make some big faux pas and suffer for it. Verse 17, it says that the man of God may become complete, thoroughly equipped to all good works. And that's our whole purpose, isn't it? There's a whole readiness factor. That the man of God or woman of God may become complete, perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you break this up here, and you see these words that were used, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, let's take a look at these Greek words again. Because doctrine, you know, doctrine's been thrown around a lot. And there's been some misunderstanding as far as doctrine. What is doctrine? You know, it's really very simple. Simplicity of Christ. What is doctrine? Simply means teaching. Greek word didaskalia. It just means learning or teaching. So when it comes to doctrine, what's doctrine? Now you can have, we've got what's called fundamental doctrines of a corporate church. That's what it is. Nothing to down anything, but when you look, we've got fundamental teachings. But you know, there are lots of doctrine in here. Thou shalt not kill is a doctrine. Loving your brother, not letting the sun go down on your wrath. That's a doctrine. It's all teaching. So when somebody talks about doctrine, I stop and go, what do you mean by that? Because, well, some people say, we've not changed any doctrines. Loving your brother is a doctrine. Not lying is a doctrine. Not cheating is a doctrine. It's all teaching. So what do you mean we haven't changed doctrine? If you're suing your brother and taking him to court, that's a doctrine. You don't do that. That's a teaching. So yeah, I stand firmly and adamantly on that. So if somebody told you doctrine, you better go, you better watch what doctrine you're talking about here. Doctrine's not changed. And that's where, again, the discernment. What's changed? The next word is reproof. Comes from the Greek word elegos. Elegos. It simply means for conviction, for proof. So when you read the Bible and study it, we're looking for proof on where we base our beliefs. It's up to you to prove it. I can tell you what's happened in the past as a testimony. When somebody has gone through something, such as maybe a jury duty, I've seen people go, well, let's call the minister so I can get a paper to get out of serving on the jury. Do you know why? Well, the church believes. Well, the church teaches. You're the church. I'm the church. What do you believe? What do you teach? Or is it just a note? Because the church, well, they can explain it better. You've got to be able to explain it better. Why do you not do that? And you know, it's really not that difficult. It's really not that difficult. You know, you may be able to serve. This is our corporate teaching. You may be able to actually serve righteously on a jury. It may be possible. Bible does not call it a sin one way or another, but it could be. Here's how it could be. And this is a very simple, basic answer. You come before the district attorney, and you say, by the way, we might run into some problems here. Well, why? Because if the judge tells me to disregard a point on what I know the person is guilty, and yet you're telling me to disregard it, we got a huge problem here. Because I know the person's guilty. I'm the judge according to God's law. Probably as soon as you say that, they'll go, see ya. But don't say, I can't judge. Because God expects you to judge. And he expects us to judge righteously. So don't say, well, just give me a paper. Yeah, we'll help with a paper. But you need to understand why you do what you do. That's bottom line, where we need to go. That's your conviction. Don't say, well, the booklet says this, well, the church teaches. What does the scripture say? That's bottom line, where we need to become complete and perfected. Correction. That's another word. Greek word, epinorthesis simply means for it's used correction, rectification, to rectify something, to straighten up. Haven't we used that word before? Do you remember using that with your kids? Hey, straighten up. It is used, isn't it? And when you say that, you mean make it correct. You know, get your act together. And that's what, again, for teaching, for conviction, for straightening up, for instruction. That next word, for instruction. Sometimes chastening, sometimes nurturing. So this connotation can go both ways. Sometimes, as you know, God chastises us. And sometimes he nurtures us in the way that we need to be corrected. For instruction in righteousness, meaning equity of character, from the Greek word dia. This is tough even seeing the pronunciation. Dikaiosune, meaning equity of character, justification, or righteousness. So these words really do mean something when you look at them. That's why I'm trying to expound these a little bit more than just reading over the scripture. So it's given for teaching, for conviction, for straightening up, for an education in character building. That's what this means. Okay, point four. We'll get to point four here, and I think I might have to stop here. Point four is just another idea of reading the Bible, study by subject. Sometimes we come into those topics where you may want to know something about a particular area, such maybe as, how about a study on faith? Sometimes these are where messages are composed, sermonette messages or sermons. We're going after a specific topic, maybe healing, maybe resurrection, or Sabbath, or love, or baptism, or laying on of hands, a specific topic. There are times in our life when we find ourselves needing more education in certain areas, such as maybe marriage. I remember coming into the church. I remember hearing this, and it was different in different areas. But I always remember most of the time, or lots of times, that there was instruction given on marriages for the women to submit. And I saw repercussions of that later on through my ministry and helping people. That when there was a problem in the marriage, the problem was with you women. You just need to learn how to submit. And I think, where in the world, that's almost like the woman that was brought into adultery. You remember that? The guys bring the woman who was caught in the adultery. And the first question in my mind, where's the guy? I thought it takes two to do adultery. So is this the old fishing buddy? Is that why he's not brought? So, I mean, she was guilty, but where's the guy? And I'm hearing the women have to submit. I'm going, what do the guys have to do? Just tell you to submit. See, if you just do that, everything will work out. If you just do it my way, it'll always work out. Then you see Paul Harvey's rest of the story come out. And that's why you've got to study by subject. Now, I would ask the person, you must have done a study on submit. Because that's all I'm hearing here, is submit. But if you do a study on marriage, you'll see that's a part of it. You know, it got so bad that no one wants to say that in the marriage vows anymore. Some of the women will go, I don't want that in there. Well, why? If it's truth, that there's truth there, but it's not going to work if the man doesn't love her like everything in the entire universe. Have such a love and a passion for his wife that she's just, you know, God's obviously there first, but then your wife and nothing else above her. If you've got that kind of love toward your wife, in most cases, there probably won't be a problem with submission. Because ultimately, see, we see the way that God put the family together. That there are some brilliant and talented women that are out there. That are even sometimes more intellectual than their husbands. God didn't say that. He just called them the weaker vessel. That the build wasn't the same. I found out years ago, the women have like two layers of fat on them. I don't know if it's just, why are you so cold all the time then? But there's something within the design that, you know, and again, he didn't create man to bear children either, which I'm so grateful for. But there, and you look back to, close it, do an overview of the Bible, and you go, look, from the very beginning, he made the woman to complement the man, to work together. There was something that was missing with the man. That without that, it doesn't work. So we got to the point where maybe it was this, as I try to do a broad overlook on exactly what happened, to where the man became so militaristic that that's how he ran his household. That it was simply, the woman was just like one of the children. You blow the whistle like the Trapp family singers and Baron von Trapp, and man, you came, including the wife. And the wife walked 10 paces beyond her husband. Now, I did find out something, maybe cultural difference with that. Someone, I don't know exactly where this is, but some had said that the man would walk first in protection of his wife and children in another country. It wasn't that way in this country, though. So when you see that happening, when you see, you walk 10 paces behind me, that doesn't jive with Genesis and the rib being taken out and the woman being a part of man in that way. So when you look at that, when you take a look at that, you're seeing something different come out of a study on marriage, a study on finances. Some don't realize that success to financial health is right there. Not in Dave Ramsey. That's all Dave Ramsey does is take the principles of God's word and then lay out a scenario that functions and works pretty good. But nobody, you don't have to take a Dave Ramsey class to be successful in finances. You can find different principles. It doesn't tell you how to invest in the stock market. But it tells you, it talks about using wisdom, and it talks about storing away for the rainy day. All those principles are found contained in God's Word. You want to do a study on anything, do it by subject. What interests you? You know, what would you like to look more into? Find a concordance, take all the words that apply, put it all together. And there are sometimes some other helps out there, some intriguing things that some people have written to figure out this is how it goes. The personality thing I found is intriguing. And frankly, it was helpful. And I might do something like that sometime in the future because Christ chose different personalities, didn't he? And sometimes when you do some historical searches on some of these men or some backgrounds, it's very interesting. But you know that they are all different. I don't need a book to tell me that. But sometimes it's interesting going into the characteristics of these characters, I call them. And you look at the stories of how, you know, John outran Peter to the tomb. There is something in there that shows some personalities, that there was some humor involved, you know, to see all the different characteristics. And then all the ones that we have to work with, we're all different. We are so different. That can be difficult sometimes when it comes to certain characteristics. There are those that feel sometimes now, within a church service, we try to start on time. We really do. You know, our goal for our song leaders, let's try to start on time. It's not always possible. In Fiji, it's definitely not possible. You know, my personality, it's the Sabbath day. Where's everyone going? Now, I don't want to start at, you know, 15 minutes late, but if that happens, I just don't get bent out of shape. But there are personalities. This is the way you like to do it. It almost drove me nuts in one sense when I was watching my grandparents. They'd get up in the morning. There were certain things that they did. Grandpa would go out to the woods, come back in from the woods, have one beer, listen to Paul Harvey, have his main meal, kiss my grandmother three times in thanks, and go take his nap, get up, go back out into the woods, come back in, have that small dinner meal, watch Walter Cronkite, and then put on his whatever suit he called it, and go to bed. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. It's almost like no way, that's going to be my life. Can I listen to anybody else? Can I have like a glass of wine instead of a beer? You know, but that was it. You know, and as I grew older, I started thinking, I'm kind of liking that thought of that way of life again. It develops the changes, you know, but everybody's so different that some would get bent out of shape because it doesn't start on time, or it would go the other way, and sometimes you've experienced different ministers. And you can say, you know, I saw the way that minister would administrate, and I wasn't so good with that because he this, this, and this, and this. Did he sin? No, but this, he just did it differently. And then somebody else comes in. Somebody will, well, I liked him. And you go to the feast and you hear a sermon, and somebody go, I like that. Somebody go, I really didn't get much out of that one. We're all different personalities, needing of different things. And we're learning how to appreciate that a lot more. That's the point. How to function. My wife had mentioned to me that in her life, in many cases, she said, you know, we've always taught the men to love your wives. Men, love your wives. And the men just go, hey, it's easy for the guys. We go, okay. And then we tell our wives, we love you. And then you figure, I said it. That's it. You know, and then the wife will, you don't tell me you love me anymore. I already did that. I did that before I married you. That's how I got to this point. You should know that I love you. I go and work for you. I work for me. All of a sudden, we got fight coming here. You know, really. So the woman's work at home is not considered work. It must be a different Greek word. Because see, there's work and then there's chores. The women have chores. The guys have work. You know, see how that could be brought up. And again, you're really testing to let not your anger, son, go down on your anger here with some of these things. So then we go, but we never taught how to love. I've got some very interesting concepts here. Mr. Sodergren's brought out a couple of good sermonettes that have definitely tallied up good points for him, which can be to a guy's favor. They really can. Do you know what happened to the days where you opened up your door for your wife? That was to get her to get to marry me. Right? So what happens is the showing of affection and love does not pass on to our children. Because if the husband did that, now this is the way that I found to accomplish this. And maybe some of you have done this. But, you know, it's great to have kids because you start to incorporate them into the plan. Because if you walk into a restaurant, you get double doors in many cases. I can't open two at one time. So you go, son or daughter, open up, make sure you open up the door for your mother. And then they catch on to the concept. And then they start to open up the door even for their dad. So that there's an honor and respect factor that's being taught here. Somehow that's gone out the door. That after a guy is married, I just don't need to do that anymore. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We need to get back to that. To telling our wife, how do you say that? I'm sorry. Oh, it's easy to do before you married her. But I've got her now, so it all drops out the wayside. And it never should. See, even with the basics, we've got to go back to it sometimes. And yeah, there were some helpful things that I've learned that are incorporated within the scripture, but sometimes you've got to read it and pull them out. Somebody developed a book on, I've told you about the love languages. I gave a sermon on that one time in another church area, and the woman comes up to me after services and said, "You just saved my marriage." I said, "How'd that happen?" The man did things for his wife. He did physical things. My dad, remember that, my dad, not in the church, prepped the car for my mom on the Sabbath. I mean, that car was clean and filled up every Sabbath. And then mom would go to church and dad would clean the entire house. She'd come back to a really clean house. That was dad. That's what he did. But you know, that's not all that's needed in a marriage. Especially if that's not the wife's clicker. It's not that she doesn't appreciate it. But then you find out other personalities within a woman that she does appreciate. She would like you to actually sit down and talk with her and look her in the eye and tell her that you love her. I'm putting these down for points on mine, by the way. You do that one. You know, and I found in talking with my wife and asking her, what do you appreciate more than anything else? Because I'm a replica almost of my dad. I'm a deep cleaner. You know, mom would take the stove, you know, when you had those internal elements there. Mom would clean the stove. Mom's gone, he pulls the elements out, and he's cleaning inside of it. He does the inside cleaning stuff, and that's me. That's what I do, the deep inside cleaner. But, you know, that's not her clicker. It's not that she doesn't appreciate it, but found out that the best one is the quality time. Sitting down, listening, talking. Do you know what that saves me on? Because there's a couple other things that are part of these what's called love languages. It might not be limited to these, but they're good ideas. One is someone here might really be affected by words of encouragement. That may be your kicker. The attaboys, the way to go, I love what you did, thank you so much. And that just lifts you up and boosts you. And so it's not that you others don't appreciate it, but it's just that's the connection. Maybe you never had that growing up, and maybe that's the one that applies to you. And there's also gifts, the giving of gifts. I know my daughter, just the smallest gifts, I can get her the smallest gifts, and she's just like, wow, this really makes her feel great. Another one of my kids is more quality time. And when you can identify that, what a difference it makes. It can also save you lots of gifts on your wife if that's not what she's connected with. But again, using wisdom, it doesn't mean that you toss it out and that she doesn't, you know, she appreciates some kind of jewelry. I just don't know how to pick it out. So I've got to ask my daughter, what does your mom like? Because if I give her something, then it's not going to work so well. So if I bring her flowers once in a great while, does she appreciate that? Yes. We're both not huge on cards, though we appreciate them. So, but there's other ways of expressing love to each other that's making sure that you figure it out what is that makes your spouse click. If I'm to show my wife love in my way, is that love? No, it's more selfishness. I would think, well, wait, that's love. I'm still, well, doesn't she appreciate me cleaning the house for her? Well, yeah, she does. That's not what makes her click. If I really want to get those points stacked up, sit down and give her quality time. Talk and speak. So you've got to find out what works for you. So there's a lot of neat things that can be found out that are in here, but somebody's just kind of pooled them together, brought them out. You can see again how Christ worked different ways with his different disciples. I would say, a little bit of speculation here, but because of the way the different personalities are, that if Christ would have said to John, "Get behind me, Satan," that may have devastated him. Think about it. What kind of person that he was. Peter, the outspoken, the bold. Some people need to be given right between their eyes. And so that's how God does things sometimes. He's very merciful to the merciful. And sometimes it takes a little bit of dishing out to you to what's been given for you to say, is this the way I've been coming across? So God works with different people in different ways and knows what they can take and knows what they can handle. That's all from reading from cover to cover on how he works with different people. He's very merciful, again, to those that are ignorant. To know, in the Bible it says it would be better, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you, because they didn't know, and you did. So we can see God, because a lot of people go, oh, they're toast. Of course, they did become toast, but, you know, in the future, what's going to be taking place. So, again, that's the point on putting together those things and understanding and studying by subject. I don't think I've got much more time here, and I forgot to bring that up. So I think I'm going to go ahead. There are some other points on this to go through. I will stop here at point four. So let's cover what we went from the very beginning. Again, if you've not all written this down, first of all, set a goal to read and study the Bible on a regular basis. If we haven't done that, again, we're talking goals here. You're not going to get anywhere if you don't have goals. I've also said, let's please try to set aside once a month. It's not asking a whole lot, and I think it's very necessary on fasting once a month. So we're going to take these tools and we're going to start using them. Let's encourage each other to start using them. It's totally up to you. But again, if we're looking at and discerning the times, it does seem times are short, and I would rather have the wisdom to know on how to deal with these things that are going to befall us. I would rather have the faith and the strength so I don't have to worry about it. So tomorrow when I'm on my flight, I can smile and not worry about a plane coming down. If that's what God says is going to happen, I can't stop that anyway. I could be flying or on the ground and a plane could hit me. So it's either way. I'm, you know, that's the way it's going to be. The second point is read completely through the entirety of the Bible. You can go on our website and you can find a program there, or you can simply start your own. Make sure to pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom. And then study by subject. So those are four in part one of this series of going back to the fundamentals and making sure that we use this Word of God, understanding what it is. And only by reading it, it's only going to make you a better person. And it's going to help prepare you, not just for now, but for our coming rulership in the kingdom of God.